It's good to be reminded of who we are, what our purpose is, what role we play in the building of the kingdom. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Then he said to the disciples, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how you can help me." "I came to set the captives free. Come, follow me, and I'll show you how you can help me." "I did not come to be served, but to serve. Come, follow me, and I'll show you how you can serve as well." Amen. Max preached from Luke chapter 15 this morning. And it's pretty much the same messages as what I'm going to be sharing. But I've been away for 3 weeks, as you know, so I'm about 5 chapters behind. So if you go to Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse 25. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Father God, I pray today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord. Renew in us a right spirit. Return unto us, Lord, the joy of your salvation and the joy of seeing others saved, Lord. Take not your spirit from us, but renew in us a steadfast spirit of the Lord. I pray today, Lord, that through your word, Father God, that the eyes of our understanding be opened and enlightened, that great courage, Lord, would come to us afresh, great conviction, Lord, that manifests itself through action, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a lot that can be read into the story or dragged out of it. But what caught my attention was somebody cared. Someone showed compassion. Someone showed mercy, and it made a difference. Love never fails. Someone had care and compassion that went beyond just words and went beyond prayer. It was care and compassion with feet on, hands that were prepared to get dirty, and it manifested itself through one's actions. Someone saw a need that stopped them in their tracks. Someone pushed the pause button on their own busy life in order to help somebody else in desperate need. In this situation, someone he didn't even know. Being a Christian is more than just having a name tag, more than just words. It often requires action. It often requires care and compassion that stops us in our tracks to do something about it for others. Being a Christian is not that complicated. Following Christ is not that hard. Verse 27 sums it up. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You don't have to be a Bible theologian to do that. You don't have to have memorized 1,000 scriptures. You don't have to have a title or position. You don't have to be a trained counselor. We just need to care. And care in such a way that it manifests itself through action. Sometimes, just like the Samaritan, we just need to stop and listen and care enough to help pick up a fellow traveler. I bumped into somebody the other day in Foxton. I was downtown. I had to get something for our grandson. And I bumped into this guy, and he was struggling with life issues that were threatening to completely overwhelm him. So I stopped, and it was in a busy place. There were people coming and going, so I made them go around us and around that way. I didn't really care. But I stopped and I just listened to this person's story. I gave no counsel, no advice. I just listened. But I listened long enough for this person to be reassured that at least someone cared enough to take the time to hear his plight. To me, it was just listening. But to this person, it meant so much more. Someone cares. I'm not alone with this. My life matters. At the end, I put my hand on his shoulder, prayed, reassured him that it was going to be okay, gave him my phone number, "Call me if you need to talk again." And this person was so encouraged, reassured, a little more hopeful of things to come. And so it's not that difficult. It's not that hard to show the love of God. Five groups of people are mentioned in this story. There was the takers, the robbers. You'll always have them. There was the victim. There was the one who cared. And then there was the indifferent. And the two indifferent guys were those who were called to be anything but indifferent. They had title, they had position, carried the name, but they didn't live up to it. This story should have been about them stopping, them caring, them helping, them setting the example. Instead, it was written about the least likely of them all, the Samaritan. The Samaritans, hated, despised, rejected, avoided by the Jews. But this guy was able to get beyond all that. The obvious emotions that would have come with that. There's a Jew. What should I do? He hates me. He despises me. I should be like those other two and walk past. But he didn't. He stopped. got beyond the race difference, the cultural difference, got beyond his own busy life, got beyond the risk of stopping in that area. Somebody had just robbed him. They could have been still there. He showed great mercy. And he just did the right thing. I watched a series on Queen Victoria during the Irish potato famine. An estimated one people died of starvation. 1 million. What did I say? One. We could handle, no, we can't handle that, but one million. The sad part was the far-reaching indifference shown by the prevailing British government of the time, who did very little to help. I believe that past Prime Minister Tony Blair apologised for that. But even worse, from historical accounts, was the indifference shown by the mainstream churches of the day as well. They thought the same as the British government. It's their fault. They should have been more diligent and having enough food through difficult situations like that. It's not up to us to help them. This is the church talking. How could that be? How could people of God turn their back on people that were suffering like that? How could that be? In that time and place, people were left to die for a lack of potatoes, for a lack of food. Today around the world, we are not only watching physical starvation, but there's a famine of love. There's a famine of care, of kindness, of grace and mercy. People are crippled through loneliness. I mean, we only have to hear the reports of the suicides that are going on in this country. Last year, they outstripped all of our road accidents and our drownings put together. In its place, a growing hatred, greed, a lack of concern, and care and basic kindness. It seems like the world is intent on killing each other. I pray today that indifference not be found in me. I pray today that indifference not be found at Hope Centre and St. John's. I pray today that indifference not be found in the body of Christ in this country. That we learn the lessons from the Good Samaritan story and show the same compassion and mercy that he showed. See, we're called to follow Christ, not just sit around talking about him. And there's a battle for humanity going on, and we're called to the fray to do our bit to help make a difference. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. But I came that they might have life and have it in abundance. Then he said to his disciples, and I'm pretty sure he looked down the ages and saw us, and he said, come, follow me, and I'll show you how you can help as well. I want to read a letter now that was written a long time ago about another desperate situation. And it was a letter that called for people to help fight a foe in that day, and the results of that letter. And the letter is found in Judges chapter 5. I won't go there. It starts in Judges chapter 5, and it's from a song that Deborah sang about a battle that was fought for Israel's salvation. The book of Judges is a book full of heroes, world changers, history makers. But one thing you'll discover reading Judges is none of them were perfect. Only have to read Samson to realize that. Most of them were just ordinary people, just getting on with life, making a living with just some attitudes and concerns that we have today. But all of them had this in common. They all had a calling on their lives, just like you and I. And at one stage, they all yielded and surrendered to that calling, and the result was that God was able to work through them mightily. The book is also about sin and the effects that sin had on the nation. It's a book of God's unfailing love and grace and mercy. And we discover that when we watch him over and over and over again, how he delivered people through judges. Once again, the nation of Israel had been overtaken by sin and the consequences of it, just like people in the world. Judgment was coming in the form of General Sisera, I think that's how you pronounce it, who had been sent by King Jabin to completely destroy the Israelites and inhabit their land. Nothing's changed. This was written 3,000 years ago, and there's still idiots out there trying to overthrow Israel. You can't help stupid, I suppose. People just don't learn. You won't overcome God's people. Lots of people in that situation. The people cried out to God, and in his mercy, he raised up a leader, Deborah, the prophetess. Her job was to unite the people of Israel, to rise up and defend themselves against this attack. Deborah was no soldier, but she was a great leader. She knew how to unite people and delegate. She enlisted the service of Barak, a great warrior and leader himself. He would wield the sword, but she would direct the flight. But she knew that their forces wouldn't be enough, so she sent out a letter to all of the rest of Israel to come help and fight. And it could have gone something like this. Dear brothers of the nation of Israel, Jabin, the king of Canaan, has sent Sisera to destroy the people of Israel. We are fighting with everything at our disposal, but we desperately need help. I believe all of our tribes must unite and stand against this enemy together, for together we can do it. At this time of writing, many of your fellow Israelites are dying. We need your help at once. I ask you to meditate, to immediately respond. In God we trust. Sincerely, Deborah, Judge of Israel. It could have gone something like that. So the messages were sent to every part of Israel. And as they went, the battle for Israel's salvation raged on. The first runner reached the tribe of Dan, of whom was later written, "Why did Dan remain on ships?" The Danites were merchant sailors and operators. They imported goods from other countries and sold them direct to the public from their boats and their ship shops. Dad could well have been at his till counting the day's profits, and we catch up with the story like this. Dan had just finished counting the day's takings. Suddenly the messenger arrives. So Dan carefully reads the letter from Deborah. At first he was deeply moved. He jumped up, looked inland to where the fighting might be. And as he listened, he could just make out the sound of steel on steel and could also hear the cries of fallen brothers, haunting cries. But then he was moved by some other thoughts, worrying questions. Could he just leave the money? What about his ships? And what of the Canaanites? They were his customers too. Surely he mustn't upset them. No, surely God would want him to remain neutral. Don't rock the boat. Just try and get along with everybody. So Dan gave the runner a few coins and sent a message back to Deborah. Tell Deborah I can't come right now, but tell her we believe in what she's doing. Tell her we're praying for her and we're with her in spirit. Dan the man. Wonderful chap. How considerate of him to let the woman do all the fighting. Meanwhile, in another direction, another runner had reached the tribe of Asher, which means happy, honest. The Bible reads that Asher remained on the seashore. Asher was on holiday. He was on leave. Having too good a time to worry about some battle. The attitude may well have been, don't worry, be happy. Relax, there's plenty of time. Besides, I need this holiday. I've worked hard and he had. But Asher didn't realize what the real priorities of his position with God were. So he just worked, played, worked, played, worked, played. Nothing wrong with work. But Asher allowed them to take full priority over his life and his calling. He said, I'll get around to it. Don't worry. Tell Deborah I can't come right now. But tell her we believe in what she's doing. She's doing a great job. And we're with her in spirit. Meanwhile, over in the next valley, the battle of Israel's salvation raged on. And in another direction, a runner had reached the men, the tribe of Reuben, of whom Deborah sang, why were you so divided? Why did you stay with the sheepfold? You see, the Reubenites were thoughtful, educated people of much consideration and much judgment. And when the letter arrived, they quickly called a meeting, the Great Council of the Wise. They had to discuss the matter. But first they read the minutes of the last meeting. Then they pondered over the matter at hand. Finally they decided it was too big a matter to make any rash decisions. So they decided to sleep on the matter, meet the following day with fresh thoughts, fresh minds. The next day they decided, yes, we should go, but first we have to plan. After all, we have to be a first-class army. We don't want to be a rebel. So another day was devoted to these important matters. Tea breaks were taken, stretching of legs. While out walking, they could hear the sound of distant battle, could see the smoke of burning villages, but they comforted themselves in the fact that at least they were making a plan to help. But there was one last point, and it was troubling them. So they decided to table it. The problem was Deborah. After all, she's a woman. Surely we couldn't follow a woman. Surely God wouldn't bless that. Where were the grounds of that in Scripture? Look what happened to the last man who followed a woman, Eve. So after all their talk and deliberations, they decided that there was no other choice. They had to decline to go. After all, it was a matter of principle. But tell Deborah she's doing a great job for a woman. Meanwhile, the battle for Israel's salvation raged on. And so the messages kept going. Kept on going out. And then one reached the villages of Zebulun and Naphtali. The two men were working in the fields under the hot sun, probably looking forward to the end of the day, going home to wives and children. But when the runner reached them, they huddled around to hear, consider Deborah's letter. Should they go or should they stay wasn't an issue with them. The Zebulunites were a people who jeopardized their own lives to the point of death. Naphtali was also on the heights of battlefield. Zebulun and Naphtali exchanged their pruning tools for spears. Children were hugged, weeping wives were kissed, and the men marched off into the dust of battle. They weren't great businessmen like Dan. They didn't have the luxuries of Asher. They weren't wise and intelligent like Reuben. They were just ordinary folk. Like you and I, living, working, loving. But they did something that the others didn't do. They made a difference. They changed history that day. They were world changers and history makers. Fighting and winning a battle that saved Israel and all its occupants. A battle that is still talked about 3,000 years later. Dan made lots of money, died miserable and alone. Asher didn't do a stroke but died of one. Reuben is still arguing and squabbling today. Zebulun and Naphtali made a difference. And today we can make a difference. We can make a difference. And all it takes is just for us to get into a space of just caring once again. Caring about what's going on around us. Caring about our neighbours. Caring about our people that we work with. Just caring. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. And God works in places with people that you know, I just came back from Australia and I shared this on Wednesday, and I went up to see my daughter and grandchildren in a place called Port Hedland, which is about 2 hours flight north of Perth. And Port Hedland is surrounded by mines, and it's where they, but it's got a deep sea port, and at any one time there's about 20 or 30 ships coming in to load up with iron ore. And there's a shopping mall there, a couple of them, but there's nothing there. And it's surrounded by desert, thousands of kilometres of desert. And when I flew in, I thought I was going to be flying into a paddock, you know. And I was flying in and I thought, gosh, could there be anything of God in this place, this desolate place? And we were thinking that we are going there in February, and I thought, how can I come here? There's nothing of God in this place. But I took my two grandchildren out a couple of days later, and they were showing me all the sights. And I came across an old missionary organization called Seafarers. Been around for years. And they've got a building there, and they sell trinkets, you know, to tourists, boomerangs and little, you know, kangaroos and stuff like that. But they've also got a cafe there. They've got a bar there. run by the Anglican Church. I sort of try, my mind's going tilt, tilt, tilt. How does that? But they also have a chapel there, and every day that chapel is open, and sailors come in, and they have somebody there ministering. And sailors come in from around the world to hear the gospel. And when you go in there, all over the wall there's photos of sailors that have given their lives to Christ. Right out in the middle of nowhere. When I was flying out, I was thinking, how can I describe Port Hedland? And the thought came to me, you know, if the world was flat, Port Hedland would be the last place that you drove through before you drove over the edge. That's how far out it is. That's how desolate it is. But God is there. And I went to one church and all the indigenous folk were there. Because one man put his hand up and said, I'm going to work with these people. Usually indigenous folk won't go to white churches. They don't trust white people. Because of what's happened in the past. One guy, and they said, you won't be able to operate here. He said, I'm not operating here. God's operating here. Put his hand up. Open up a church. Indigenous people flock to the place. Doesn't take much. You have it in you because Christ is in you. All you need to do is just reach out to somebody. And there's people out there that are hungry for love. hungry to be cared about, wanting somebody to listen to their story. It doesn't take much. So I'll leave you with that challenge today.